A spider-tailed viper. Because get a load of this. That viper with big old fangs, it's not a frog, it is a snake with big old fangs, and that is its tail. And it will move its tail up and down along the rock, and guess what happens? Birds, lizards, creatures that eat such spiders-looking things will come, and unbeknownst to them, as they are looking in what is attractive to their eye and what their understanding is as being something that is going to satisfy them, actually what ends up happening? They get eaten, right? They get injected with a poison and end up dying and being lunch rather than getting lunch. So when its prey, like a bird, sees this tempting spider as food, it comes to enjoy, but it becomes food itself. Today's sermon is going to be about sin. Could you see how this could potentially fit in quite well with the concept of sin? Before I dive in further, this was a while back in youth group, we did a study, a summer study through the book of Proverbs. And these were the images and the verses that I wanted to be in the minds and hearts of our youth as we looked at the book of Proverbs. You can see on the left here, there is the Word of God. You can see the emblem for an open book with a fountain of water coming out. And Proverbs 13:14 says this, "The teaching of the wise," meaning God's word, "is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." And then over here, once again, we have a trap. And that trap would have something very tasty or good-smelling, like a skunk-type thing. Right, Ben? Right? Yeah. Ben and I were talking about the other day the various baits that are used to trap various animals, and apparently parts of skunk you think would detract but actually draw in. Is that right, Ben? No? Yeah, that's right? Okay. You're not giving me much here, Ben. Say, yeah, that's right. Okay. Here we go. It's going to be a good day today. Yeah. So Proverbs 14:12 say this, "There's a way that seems right, that seems like it will satisfy, that seems like it will fulfill. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death." God's word is a fountain of life, and those who run to it and trust with childlike faith escape the snares of death. On the other hand, there is a way that seems right to a man, and if you trust in your own understanding, you'll find that ultimately it is the way of death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the supplications that have already risen to your ear. We pray that it was pleasing and glorifying to you, God. We submit these things to you because we know that you are able and at work, even in these hard situations. God, we desire for you to be praised today. We pray that the gospel would be clear today. And we just thank you and praise you for the opportunity to get together and dig into your word, which is a fountain of life for those that trust. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. It is officially the kickoff of our three-part Easter series. And normally Easter, you have pictures of lilies or different things, but I have a picture of a tornado as kind of the image that I would want to be in your mind. And the reason is that your story, you would like it to be a beautiful flower, and maybe some days it feels like that, but more often than not, the world around us and our own lives just seems to be like this tornado of craziness that's happening. Right? And with car crashes and cancer diagnoses and all kinds of things, life can kind of feel messy sometimes and out of control. And yet, we know as believers that there is a God who has not surrendered his control or his power. And so in the midst of this tornado and in the midst of your story, we know that God is at work, that he is there, and that his story and your story are kind of bound up together for those of us who desire to acknowledge it and to cry out and submit ourselves to him. And so I wanted to kind of take an approach this Easter season of you contemplating your story, because Easter is a very personal matter. It deals with your sin, your Savior, and your sanctification, right? Your story is bound up in this Easter story. But we find out also that God has you in his heart and mind. That in his omnipotence and omniscience, he knows you. And so we find out that he knows your sin, and he has made a way for you to be forgiven. He is your Savior, and he works your sanctification. And so we are going to work these three things into a format where I will speak some and we'll open God's word, but then I want God's faithfulness and power to be shown through people's lives within this congregation. So we're going to have a testimony given today with a baptism. And today is very interesting in the life of this church because we have two ordinances in the New Testament that God has given us as special, as kind of practices or sacraments that God calls us to be doing, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I can probably count on one hand the number of Sundays where we got both of those put into one Sunday. But this Sunday is one such Sunday where we get to watch the gospel be proclaimed through a baptism and through the Lord's Supper. So I'm excited about that. So all of that being said, we are going to watch these testimonies unfold over the next 3 weeks as we approach Easter, because I want their stories to put God's glory on display, and I want you to contemplate your story and how God is at work in your life in various ways. And if God is working in your heart and you would like to share your testimony with the church as well, come and talk to me and share, and we'll work out a time for you to do that, because there is nothing more encouraging than watching how God is at work in the lives of your brothers and sisters. And so God is glorified in your story. And so I think that is something that we should be continually and ready to share with one another. So today we're talking about He Knows My Sin. And for that, I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 3. I wanted to take us back to the very beginning of time. Genesis 1 and 2, we're all familiar with, where God creates this world and then makes this declaration over and over that he saw what he had made and it was good. He saw what he had made and it was good, day after day after day. And then on the final day, God saw everything that he had made, and then he proclaimed, "It is very good." And that's Genesis 1 and 2. And then God ordained, there was an event in Genesis chapter 3 that is very important to us as believers, because it holds many foundational truths about the idea of sin in our world and in our own hearts and lives. So let's read the first 7 verses together. "Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made." Are you picturing the crafty serpent pictured at the beginning? very crafty, very deceptive, and your harm was what was in mind. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So first, and I've already hinted at this, I want to introduce the idea of the origin of sin. So we see this serpent introduced, and we see this idea of temptations, sin, rebellion, and we see it all introduced into the good world that God had made. And there is mystery to this, right? Where I'm not going to, today's sermon is not about explaining the mysteries of the origin of sin and what the serpent was doing in the garden and the fall of the angels and all of that. That's for a different time. But I do want to affirm today that God is not, God did not sin, nor does he take the blame for sin. He stepped back upon all of creation, including the free will given to Adam and Eve, the ability to choose and to love and to obey God. And he stood back, and in his wisdom, he stood back and said, "This is very good." And we need to trust him with that. And yet we know that God did ordain that sin would come into the world. He knew. He wasn't blindsided and surprised. And it wasn't that sin, the power of sin and the power of God have always existed. We knew that in the beginning, God knew. God knew that through the voluntary human choices of Adam and Eve, sin would enter the world and the fall would happen. So we see the origin of sin. Next, I want to look at the nature of sin. And the nature of sin is that of deception, right? This is something that sets believers apart in our understanding of the world around us. We believe that there are things that seem right, that seem like they are good, and yet in the end, they are morally wrong, and they are an offense to God, and they are outside of the good design with which God has designed us. And so it seems good, it seems right, and so that's what the idea of their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened, but it was actually a darkening of their understanding as good and evil kind of mixed in their mind and understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is kind of our call to understand that moment and how we have this deceptive nature inside of us now that can't distinguish between right and wrong. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this. I got to meet with Gladys kind of on her last day of really being able to communicate, and it was a sweet time to talk about, and I'll probably share this at her funeral, but it was a sweet time to reminisce about how this used to be Bruno Bible Fellowship, and about how through a series of events and God at work, it is now Memorial Drive Bible Fellowship. And she had a smile on her face as she reminisced about the days and how special this place and these people are to her. And then as I was going to read some scripture with her, and I said, "Is there anything that you would want me to read?" And she said, "Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are my life verses." And I didn't need to open the Bible because she had them put to heart. And the biggest smile I saw on her face that day, it was Monday, So just about a week ago. The biggest smile I saw on her face was when she closed her eyes and recited these words. She said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will be your good father and your good shepherd. He will be your savior." So we have this crafty serpent enemy with various temptations all leading to death. In Ephesians, we saw that he is at work in this world, and that our desires, so you can look at the serpent and blame him, and yet the desire is in our hearts. And when that desire, when those lusts and passions give birth, they give birth to sin and death. And so lastly, as this passage, I want to talk about the effect of sin. I think it's key in this passage when it says, they knew they were naked. So when it says their eyes were opened not to this awesome plane of being like God, but it says that their eyes were opened and they felt shame and guilt and embarrassment and fear, which were not originally a part of God's good creation. But as disobedience entered and as the fall happened, these emotions and these were realities were now a part of their earthly existence. And so they made clothes out of leaves. Their eyes were opened. And that is what theologians and scholars refer to as original sin. And original sin isn't necessarily just talking about that one event, but that one event, the reason we're looking at this today is because that one event affected all of human history. Wayne Grudem in Systematic Theology, you're getting Systematic Theology today. Wayne Grudem doesn't like to use the term original sin because he thinks it just kind of talks about that one event. But the concept original sin is more accurately termed the idea of inherited sin. Romans 5:12 says this, "Sin came into our world through one man, and death came through sin, for the wages of sin is death. So death spread to all men because all sinned." And that "because all sinned" is a reference to our connection to Adam. Romans 5:18 says this, "One trespass led to the condemnation for all men. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." So we as believers are called to understand our fallen, sinful nature as we look back on this origin story of sin. And we're supposed to identify with it. And going on from that, Jesus himself said, "Truly, truly, I say, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. It ensnares, it tangles, it pollutes." Jesus said, if you commit sin, you are a slave to sin. So Paul was clear on it, Jesus taught on it, and David said this, "Behold," in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So I want to take a pause moment now because I think it's important for us to personalize these passages and these ideas. I think as we look at these testimonies, we recognize that we are sinners, that we fall short, that if justice was to be served, the Bible is clear that all have sinned and the wages of sin is death. So that is our story. That is what we bring to the tornado, so to speak. The Bible says that your skins are like scarlet. They are deserving of wrath. So then I want to continue on in our story in Genesis, starting in verse 8. So if you would turn with me, because the story continues to reveal things to us. So they had just felt that shame of being naked after having disobeyed the command that God had given them, and they had sewed on fig leaves. And then we read this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which is a sermon in itself. That's a cool sentence to ponder what that might have been like in the Garden of Eden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So again, as I talked about embarrassment and shame, here is this idea of fear and guilt. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the next thing that I want to kind of bring to our attention this morning is that sin, which all have sinned, brings death. And that death can be pictured best, I think, by broken fellowship with the author of life. Because Genesis 1 and 2 talks about how God breathed the breath of life into us. And so as he said, "Do not eat of the tree or you will surely die," we see this, a picture of what that looks like here in this passage. So I think it could be best described as broken fellowship with God. They were afraid. They felt guilt. They felt shame. And they felt like turning away from God, which was never the inclination to begin with. So again, I want you to personalize this concept. If you have felt this guilt, it is inherited guilt. It is right, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Isaiah 59:2 puts it this way, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." And so I think that the age-old question, why should God let you into heaven? The believers know that if we're answering that in and of ourselves, there is a separation between us and God and a just wrath deserved. And so the answer is there isn't a good reason in and of myself why God should let me into heaven. This is the magnitude of sin in our lives. And as we approach Easter, I think this is the only correct foundation and lens. It's some people want to not dwell on sin once we're a believer, but I think we have to remember often these ideas that if we're left to our own devices and if we go our own way and we lean on our own understanding, it is the way of death. But there is a... when you dwell on sin, I think there is a correct posture toward God as you move on in the gospel. But the gospel always starts with a correct understanding of sin. And sin means death, and that death is a broken fellowship with God, our Creator, for ultimately is sin against Him. But then in this passage, we see one of the first "but God" moments. Right? We talked about that in Ephesians, it's in Colossians, it's in Romans chapter 3, in all of these gospel declaring passages that we have in the New Testament, there's always that, you are dead in your sin, but God, right? And here in Genesis chapter 3, we have one of those moments where it says, "But the Lord God called out and said, 'Where are you?'" Now, was God really kind of at a loss for where they were? They were supposed to be here at 8 in the morning for us to go on our morning walk, and now they're not here. I wonder where they are. No. But that was for us to understand that there's a separation. He He wanted to highlight that in their hearts and in our hearts today, that sin brings death, which is that separation. And yet, the Lord God, who knew, who wasn't surprised by that moment in the garden with that crafty serpent leading them into death, he still went to the garden that day. He still wanted to talk to them. And he cried out, "Where are you? We have things to deal with." So a separation is emphasized, but also a pursuing God is emphasized. So again, Ephesians chapter 2 emphasizes this, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loves us, cries out to the world, 'Where are you? Come to me.'" And in John chapter 3, we see the same idea of God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world. He did not at that moment say, "Well, this was a wasted experiment. I guess I'm at a loss now." This was a part of his eternal plan, right? And so we see this God who pursues and provides a way for us to be born again, to have the life that was lost. So I want you to personalize this once again, that your sin has made a separation between you and God, but you are the one sheep, that God leaves the 99 to go pursue the one and cries out, "Where are you?" That's a pursuit. That's a desire to find you, to go out, to not rest until you are found and until you know that you are loved even though you are a sinner. So personalize that concept. "But the Lord God called out to you." And then lastly, again, with this passage, I want to point out that he poses another question. So he says, "Where are you?" as a question to highlight those concepts. And then he cries out to the woman and he says, "What is this that you have done?" And again, God's asking a question, but he already knows the answer. But he wants us to ponder. He wanted Adam and Eve to ponder and to know what that moment meant. We are also called to ponder and know what our sin means. The wages of sin is death. Sin is very personal. It is a part of your story. And nobody likes to admit to sin. There's shame, there's guilt, there's embarrassment, there's all those things that come with it. And yet there is not a person in this room who has not sinned. And so as believers, we're not different from the world in that we don't sin, because everyone in this room still sins. And yet we are different in that we confess our sins. We acknowledge sin as sin. And the Bible calls us to confess our sins to one another. The testimonies that you're going to hear over the next 3 days, none of them are perfect people. Their testimonies might seem a bit like a tornado, okay? And yet, God is working in their lives. "What is this that you have done? The wages of sin is death. Misery, accursed land, broken fellowship with God, broken fellowship with our fellow image bearers, and all of creation now groaning." So I want to emphasize the truth found in Psalm 69:5, which is again David, who had a deep understanding of sin. Being a man after God's own heart, he still was a sinner. And he cried this in Psalm 69:5. "O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." And so hiding from God is a silly thing to do as we think about our sin, because God is pursuing you. And your sin was known in his mind before the foundation of the world, and he was going to provide a way. And so as we think about this idea that our sins are not hidden from a holy God and our sins separate us, we should be crying out with Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" That's Romans 7:24. And spoiler alert, Romans 7:25 says this: "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who saves us from this body of death. So I have one follow-up question. When you picture Adam and Eve, do you picture them in fig clothes, so plant clothing, or do you picture them in animal clothing? Really? I always picture them in, like, big leaves, okay? And this is an interesting question, okay? Because most of the world, when they think of Adam and Eve, it's that, or when you buy Adam and Eve costumes, which I don't know why people do that, but they do, right? Okay, for Halloween parties and stuff. And what it is it's a skin suit with, like, leaves covering important parts, right? When the world looks at Adam and Eve, they see the leaves covering. And I have to admit, when I think of Adam and Eve, I think of them in fig leaf clothing, right? That we just read about in one of the previous verses. But we see something interesting. After God calls them out and delivers these curses, we see something interesting happen in Genesis 3, 20 and 21 that's on the screen now. It says, the man called his wife's name Eve. So they're still married. They made it through this, okay? Because she was the mother of all living. And then verse 21, we see this. And the Lord God made for Adam and Eve, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. So I think this is what we're meant to contemplate. They were already covered, right? They attempted in their best efforts to take the biggest leaves they could find, probably, and cover themselves because they felt that shame and that guilt. And so they were, in a way, covered to the best of their abilities. But the best of our abilities to cover shame and guilt will never do. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. For the wages of sin is death. And the life of the animal is in the blood. And so we see here right away in Genesis chapter 3, all of these things. And then here in verse 21, they were already covered, yet there was a different covering that needed to take place. And here we see the idea of the first animal sacrifice and the first death that occurred in the garden. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So God knew their sin. And we see the first foreshadowing or picture of the idea of atonement and sacrifice and the shedding of blood, which follows all through the Old Testament, and all of it foreshadows the one perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And so we're set with this idea now as we approach the Easter season. Either you will die in your sin, which Jesus was clear about, because there's an eternal payment due for your rebellion against an eternal God. Or you can accept the death of Jesus in your stead, which is substitutionary atonement. So personalize this once again. He knows your sin, and there is forgiveness at the cross. At the death of Jesus, that old rugged cross that we sang about, for all who believe. The wages of sin is death, and that is what you deserve. But that verse continues, the gift of God made available through Jesus is eternal life. And so our kind of theme verse that I want you to have in mind through these next weeks, that's similar to all these testimonies, sin is going to be a part of everyone's testimony. It's a part of your story. And yet, we see God, and we see this proclaimed in John 6:40. This is the will of my Father, Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So let's connect this to the two things that we are about to do with the rest of the service. His story and your story are connected. You were a part of his eternal plan. You have a testimony, a story that includes sin. And we know that the will of God, he knew your sin. And the will of God is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes would have eternal life. So at that first sin in Genesis 3, we saw a foreshadowing of a covering of sin, and not just for Adam, but for all who would believe. So step one in this Easter march toward Resurrection Sunday is for you to engage with the idea of once again of your sin. As we approach Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, a correct and personal understanding of sin is the foundation. It sets up why Good Friday can be called Good Friday when Jesus hangs on the cross and sheds his blood. And it also gives us such joy when we think about what Resurrection Sunday really means for us who believe, that we are raised with him to newness of life. So once again, the only difference between us and the world isn't necessarily that we don't sin. Hopefully we sin less. John says, I write these that you don't sin, and that is the goal. But then we read this in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, and that is the mark of God's people, is acknowledging sin as sin, in his power working to rid our lives of sin, and yet when sin does still enter, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So next week, we're going to look at it more in depth, God's solution to this sin problem. He is my Savior. And then on Easter morning, we'll look at the idea of sanctification, that you have been raised with Christ. So set your mind on things above and live out the rest of your life in union with him. And we'll have testimonies for each of those. So here we have the Lord's Supper and baptism. So first we're going to get to partake of baptism. We're not each partaking of baptism, but you get to witness baptism, Kat. And as we do each of these things, baptism is such a beautiful proclamation for the individual getting baptized, but it's also a beautiful picture for us as believers to rejoice with that person, but also understand the gospel as pictured by this God-given ordinance, right? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What a beautiful picture and celebration as we march toward Easter. This beautiful picture of a young man allowing God to be a part of his story and proclaiming with us today that he believes, and that he is united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And then the Lord's Supper is the same. We see the idea of death, the wages of sin is death, proclaimed in the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what is also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then this last part. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The cross, Good Friday, an understanding of your sin being atoned for, is central to this Easter story. It's where I want our hearts and minds today. And so with that, I want to invite up here a young man whose smile can fill this room. Eli, if you want to come up. Eli approached me about 3 weeks ago after church, and It was a very quick conversation, but he just said, "Hey, Andrew, can I be baptized?" I didn't see that coming. And so I said, "Well, yeah, we can definitely talk about it, and we'll talk to you." And I rambled a few things because it kind of caught me off guard. And he goes, "Okay, cool, thanks, great, bye." And then he was gone. And I was like, "Whoa, okay, well, this is cool." But I wanted to talk to Toby and Susie and see what has gotten, like, did he see a baptism? Did, like, all of these things? And they were, no, this is a case of God working in Eli's heart to be baptized. And I can say, and his family will say, and his friends at Awana will say, he has not stopped talking about it for 2.5 weeks, okay? Because he is so excited. And so I want him to share his testimony with you guys, and then we'll have a couple, I have a couple questions for him, and then we get to watch this young man be baptized today.
I want to be following Jesus all my life. My favorite verse is Philippians 4:4. I rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. I like this verse because I want to be joyful all my life. I want to joy to come from the Lord. I accept Jesus into my heart as Lord and Savior, July 29th, 2017. God wants us to get baptized. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Acts 2:38.
Okay. So I don't go anywhere yet. We still got things to do here. So Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And you say you like this verse because you want your joy to come from the Lord. And I want to tell you that is evident. That smile, where is that one? Yep. That smile, that this congregation loves to see that smile, and it is a joy for all of us to know that smile does come from the Lord, and that God is going to use your childlike faith and your joy to be a testimony for his glory all your days. And I'm so excited for that. And so as I think about his story and as I think about us rejoicing together with him today, there was a couple verses that came to my mind. Because I also, if you know him, he loves to sing and play guitar. And so he's always asking me to play guitar with him and sing. And he's writing verses or lyrics at home and stuff. And so I thought his favorite song was "Lord, I Need You." And if any of you were with us about a year ago, we did that song together for the Gifts God Gives thing. And so I asked him, I thought that's the perfect song for today, "Lord, I Need You." But he had a better perfect song for today. His newer favorite song is "Love Ran Red," or "At the Cross," that we sang just a couple weeks ago. And I thought, well, okay, I'll acquiesce, and we'll do that one. And so after his baptism and after communion, we're going to end the service by singing that song together. But I want these verses to be in our heads as we progress through the rest of our service. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow."